14. Last Sunday, we saw the spies go into Canaan and bring their report. And what we have in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14 are four sets of voices. You've got the voices of the spies, then you have the voice of the people, the Israelites. You then have the voice of Moses when he prays for the people. And then finally, you have the voice of God. And the way the story is told is you start with the voices you don't want to hear, and the story builds to the only voice worth listening to. So we don't want to hear the spies and their bad report. We certainly don't want to hear the people as they murmur and complain against Moses and Aaron and God himself. But the story insists that, at least to begin with, we listen to these voices. Interspersed is the voice of Joshua and the voice of Caleb. And we'll note them, what they have to say. We then hear Moses. That's a voice that we are more tuned to and more inclined to listen to. And then finally, we get the voice of God himself. And God says one of the most significant things that he ever says in the entire Bible. When God says, as we saw last week, from chapter 14 and verse 21, "As truly as I live, the entire world, or all the earth, shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." So we are heading in that direction. We are going to listen to the voice of the spies today. And then maybe we'll follow the story as we hear the people. And then Moses. We certainly need to listen to what God says in verse 21. Because this is about a land, the land of Canaan. And it's about the refusal of the Israelites to enter that land, take possession of it, because God had promised it to them. That promise was first made to Abraham back in Genesis. This land is going to be the new Eden, the land that was lost as a result of Adam and Eve. It's a land that has people already living in it. So the Hebrews, the Israelites, they need to go into that land and to conquer it. But God has promised to be their God, to be present with them, and he had promised the land. So in our story, the Israelites fail to enter the land of Canaan at this point and take possession of the land. So as God responds to that, he says, not only will this land be taken, but the whole earth will be filled with my glory. Now we are still waiting for that time when all this world will be filled with the glory of God. But there's no doubt that all the earth shall be filled with the glory of our God. So what looks like a major defeat for the people of God when they fail to enter Canaan becomes an opportunity for God to say, not only Canaan, but all the world shall be filled with my glory. So let's start then with the voices we don't want to hear. We'll start with the spies and their report. You have it in chapter 13 of Numbers. Let's remind ourselves of it then. Chapter 13 of the book of Numbers, and we'll read from verse 26. Numbers 13, verse 26. "So they left Canaan and came back to Moses and Aaron." That's the spies. "And all the congregation of Israel were there in the wilderness of Paran. They were at Kadesh, and the spies brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. And then they said to them, 'We went to the land where you sent us, And truly, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And look, here's some of its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they live in the mountains, and the Canaanites live by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So Caleb sought to quiet the people and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession of the land, for we are well able to do so." But the other spies said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And so they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out. And they said, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that eats up its own people. And all the people we saw are men of great stature. We saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in theirs." Well, there's the report then. Let's ask God to help us as we think about this together. Lord, we're listening to a voice that we don't want to hear. Lord, these spies and their report of what they saw in the land, as they give this report to your people Israel, Lord, we don't want to hear them, but we know for the purposes of this story, we need to begin with a voice we don't want to hear, so that when we hear the voice we do, it has all the more meaning and significance and power and glory, because it is set against this voice that we start with today. So, our God, we ask you to bless your word to us. Lord, you've drawn us together. We've had good week, maybe a bad week. Lord, we've done great things. Maybe we've done difficult things. Maybe we're in a good place right now or not. But Lord, whatever's the case for us individually, we ask you to bless us now, speak to us, encourage us, show your word to us. Show us, our God, who you are and how we can be your people through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we commend ourselves then, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I said, I think, in our meeting on Wednesday, that the very lazy thing to do, and I think it's a thing that many lazy preachers have done over the years, is they've looked at these spies and their bad report, and they've talked about the dangers of complaining. And they've said that we as God's people today, we should be careful that we don't complain just like these spies complained, because if we complain, then we are going to get into trouble. That's very lazy, and it's not worthy of any preacher to make some cheap and obvious point like that. We don't look, do we, at our Bibles to draw simple Sunday school lessons for ourselves. We look at our Bibles to find our God and to find his Son, Jesus Christ. So looking at these spies then, we do so in order to find God and to see the work that God is doing, even through a report like this. Now it's easy to sum up the report of these 10 spies. You have it in the text. It's a report that can be summed up as grapes, giants, and grasshoppers. Very easy to remember. They'd been to this particular place called the Valley of Eshcol, and there they found this most amazing vine with the biggest grapes you've ever seen, and they take one bunch of grapes that's so large that they have to tie it to a pole, and two men have to carry it. They bring this back to show the people what the fruit of the land is like. So as you see there in verse 27, they start their report by talking about fruit, grapes, and a land that flows with milk and honey. And as you listen to that, you begin to think, okay then, these men are going to give a good report. They're going to say about how this land is so blessed by God that it's very fruitful, very productive. It's a great place to sustain life. And that's what you're beginning to think as you listen to verse 27. And then as verse 28 opens, it opens with one of the most destructive words you find in our Bible. It's the word nevertheless. It's a word that's a contrast. It's a word that is designed to say, ignore what I've just said to you. I'm about to say the most important thing. And the most important thing is to do with giants. Now, as you look at the report of these 10 spies, they aren't just saying that there are physical, actual people who you can think of as giants. Everything about the land is gigantic. Its cities are enormous. They're gigantically strong. They're massively fortified. The people live in these tremendous places. It's a land that's gigantic in its might and its power and its defenses and its obstacles. Everything about it is big. That's what they want the people to hear. And the words in the text that are repeated are the words strong and strength and might and power, from the physical description of cities to the behavior of the people, their appearance, everything emphasizes just how big the land of Canaan is. So if you want to, you can see the verses 28, 31, 32. It's this repetitive idea of just how enormous the problem is. It's huge what they're facing. And then, as if to drive home the enormity of the situation they face, they then say, don't they, in verse 33, and we were like grasshoppers to them. Take a look at verse 33. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight and in their sight. Now, I love the way that the author uses language there. These 10 spies say that not only did we feel so small and so insignificant as we looked at the land and its cities and its people, they looked at us. And in their sight, too, we were like grasshoppers. Now, you see, I'm quite tempted. I'm not going to, but I'm quite tempted to go into the psychology of these 10 spies. It's not about them. What we need to do is look at this passage and find God. But just as an aside, these men are worth looking at, if you like, from a mental health point of view. Because they've no idea how the people of the land regarded them. When they say, so we were in their sight, like grasshoppers, they don't know that. They didn't sit down and have a chat to the sons of Anak and say, okay then, you guys, what do you think of us? And they didn't say, oh well, you're like grasshoppers to us. They didn't have those conversations. They don't have any evidence at all to back up their statement that they were like grasshoppers in the sight of the Canaanites. But that's what they report, and that's what they think. And it shows that you can think something without any evidence at all, be completely convinced about something without any evidence at all. And if I may, can I say to you that some of you are like this? You have a thought. And that thought might be about yourself. That thought may be about someone else. And you've no evidence at all to support the thought, but you believe it. And some of you are like this when it comes to your relationship to God. You've got a thought in your head and you stick to that and you've no evidence for it. Others of you are like it in your relationships to each other. You have a thought and you think, this is it, this is true, this is what's the case. But you've no evidence. Now, that's what we're seeing here with these spies. How human beings can believe something, take it as fact, act on it, be completely committed to it, but there's no evidence for it at all. So here they are then, giving this report. And you would, I guess, ask the question, why? Why are they like this? Why are they consistently like this? Maybe next Sunday, if we look at the voice of the people, and we, as we saw in the reading, we hear them complain, we hear them cry out to God, we hear them say, why didn't we die in Egypt? We hear them say, let's go back, let's choose a ruler for ourselves. We could well ask, well, why are they always like this? Every time they face any challenge, they immediately cry out to God with great fervor and passion about how awful it is for them, how terrible things are, how bad the situation is. And even though God again and again shows his faithfulness and his mercy, why are they like it? Now, I've got to restrain myself from all this psychology, if you wish, and come back to our text. They give this report. Now, the report is interrupted at one stage by Caleb. So if you take a look at verse 30, you need to get the sense that, a bit like Job, when Job has been complaining about his experiences to his three friends, a young man stands up and speaks. Do you remember? He interrupts what's going on. Well, Caleb does exactly that. Caleb interrupts. And he says in verse 30, he sort of stands up and he says, now shush everyone and listen to me. Verse 30. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. He's a lone voice speaking at that moment. His words have no impact at all upon the people who are there. They, if you like, you can imagine them. They turn to him for a second, listen to what he says, then turn away, and then they carry on listening to these 10 men. So he interrupts. And then in verse 14, Joshua and Caleb, it's mainly Joshua, verse 6, they then stand up because, if you like, there's a pause. The people have given in to their distress. They cried with a loud voice to God. They're going to choose a new leader to take them back to Egypt. And it's general chaos. Moses and Aaron then tear their clothes. That's a traditional symbol for distress, tearing your clothes to show how agitated you are. And then they speak. So let's listen to what Joshua says to the people. Numbers 14 and verse 8. Numbers 14, verse 8. Now, we start with the word if. And many of you know that whenever you see the word if in your Bible, you take the word if away and replace it with the word since. So, verse 8. Since the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Now, I don't want to get into any technical detail of the text, but when Joshua says it's a land that flows with milk and honey, he's taking up the point made by the spies, the other 10, in verse 27 of chapter 13. He's saying, yes, it is a land that flows with milk and honey, and then he says, the Lord delights in us. Can you stop there for a second? Imagine the Israelites weeping, shouting, plotting. They're completely unraveling. They're worried for their kids, that their kids are going to become slaves. They're falling apart, these people, 2 million of them maybe. Moses and Aaron are flat on their faces on the floor. And Joshua says, the Lord delights in us. Would any of you imagine that God would delight in such a people who can behave in such a way at such a moment when he brought them to the very borders of Canaan and he promised them this land? There they are, completely unraveling. And yet Joshua says, the Lord delights in us. And of course, what Joshua is doing here is he's telling the truth. The Lord does delight in his people. Even when his people are behaving in this most appalling way, even when they've complained against him, they've rejected the man God sent to lead them to Canaan, even in those moments, Joshua can say, the Lord delights in us because we are his people. And when you look at these verses 8 and 9, he says, doesn't he, the Lord will bring us in to the land of Canaan. There's no doubts here, people. There's no grounds for you to question. Because of what these 10 spies have seen, because they're emphasizing the gigantic nature of what lies ahead. Don't doubt that the Lord will bring us into this land. He says, a land flowing with milk and honey. You can see it there. Then verse 9, do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of this land. The protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. And what Joshua is doing there, he's repeating. He's repeating two phrases. It's as if he can say it more than once, the people might stop their shrieking and their complaining and their panicking and their distress, and they might just be able to hear what Joshua is saying to them. The Lord is with us, even now in this moment, in time, here in this place. The Lord is with us. And then he's repeating the phrase, do not fear them. And I want you to be very clear that what Joshua is in this moment is Joshua is a type of Christ. He is speaking the voice of Jesus to the people in their distress. And he's reminding them, as Jesus himself does, of who God is. He is telling the people about the nature and the character of God. And he is saying to them, this God is our God. So he is with us. He is the Lord. We have a relationship with him. He has chosen us out of all the people of the world. We are his. We don't have a land right now. We are ex-slaves. We are wandering the desert. But we are his people. He has loved us and saved us and chosen us. Joshua is being Jesus to this people, speaking to them the truth of God that they themselves need to hear. Now, it's not difficult at all to work out that Joshua is a type of Jesus, because the very text itself tells us that this is the case. If you go back to chapter 13, and in chapter 13, there's one verse that is going to very clearly tell you that Joshua, even before he goes into the land, when Joshua is chosen to be one of the spies, Joshua is a type of Jesus. Did you notice the verse? So in chapter 13 of Numbers, you've got verse 16. Verse 16 is one of those verses that you need to put a circle around the number 16 and you need to underline the verse. So easily missed, but look at how important it is. Verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So when Moses chooses this man to go into the land of Canaan as one of the spies, he changes his name. So up until this point, this man is known as Hoshea. And Hoshea means salvation. But when he's chosen to be the spy, and in a sense then it must mean he's the chief spy amongst the 12, Moses gives him the name Joshua. And the name Joshua means Yahweh. Yeah, in Joshua. Yahweh, the Lord, will save us. So we go from salvation as a general thing to a very specific statement that it is Yahweh himself, the Lord himself, who will save us. So the spies are sent out in the confidence that it is the Lord who will save us and deliver us and bring us into the land of Canaan. Now, I'm sure every one of you know that the Hebrew name Joshua in the New Testament is given to Jesus. His Hebrew name is Joshua. The name Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua. So Joshua and Jesus have the same name. The name the Lord will save us. And so as these Israelites shriek and cry out in their distress, the one whose name means the Lord will deliver us and save us speaks that truth to the people of Israel and says to them, the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So here's Joshua then as a type of Christ. We are used to, aren't we, thinking about Moses as a type of Jesus. Here for the first time then we can see Joshua as a type of Jesus, and we can see in the experience of Joshua what will also happen in the experience of Jesus. Jesus who comes to say the Lord will save us and who brings the truth of God to us about who God is and what God has done for his people. As with Joshua here, look at verse 10 of chapter 14. So the people, the congregation, started to stone them with stones. The people turn against Joshua and they throw stones against Joshua. They reject Joshua and Caleb as those whom God had sent to pronounce and declare to them that God will bring salvation. The people reject. And we've seen the people rejecting Moses. They do it here in chapter 14. They want a new leader. They've rejected Moses before. They'll reject Moses again. And of course, that then brings us to Christ and how he was rejected, despised and rejected. And so Joshua and Moses, they prefigure the rejection of Jesus himself, how the people, his brothers, will reject him, how when he will, following his arrest, be brought out onto the balcony there. Pilate brings him out, you remember, and he says, here's Jesus, your king. Shall I release your king? And the crowd say, away with him, crucify him. They reject him. Jesus, the Son of God, rejected by men and women, led out then to the cross upon which he dies. Well, you see that here then being echoed, if you wish, in the story of Joshua. He's a type of Christ then, rejected by the people. And then you see, don't you, in verse 10 of chapter 14, how at that very moment of rejection, the glory of the Lord. Can you see it there in verse 10? Chapter 14. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. In that very moment then, when the Israelites pick up stones and they are going to stone Joshua and Caleb to death for speaking the truth, speaking about God, being a type of Christ, showing the salvation of God, God steps in with his glory And his glory overwhelms the people and silences them before Joshua and before Moses. But I'm sure every one of you would say, okay, let's think about Jesus Christ, God's salvation, sent by God, the name Jesus, the name Joshua. He will save his people from their sins. He is rejected, isn't he, by the people. And then as you read those accounts in the ministry of Jesus, when he is rejected, you will hear the voice of God. You will hear God saying, "This is my beloved son." You will see the glory of God descend upon Christ. The heavens open and God speaks in glory about his son. Well, all of this then is being prefigured in the story of Joshua. So you can listen to these voices, the voices of the ten, and then as you listen to them, you can find our God in this idea of salvation, in his commitment to his people, in the Lord delighting in his people, and in the Lord sending Joshua, the Savior, to encourage them to go into the land. And even when they then fail to do so, you have this glory of the Lord appearing before them. As a people then, you and I, let's resist the temptation to talk about these ten men too much. Let's not talk about complaining. Let's say to each other this morning, whatever we are facing, whatever lies ahead of us, however daunting things may seem, individually to you, however big your giants are, whatever seems big to us as a congregation, whatever giants we might be facing, whatever is scary and frightening just ahead, we have a God who delights in us. We are his people and he is our God. We have a God who is with us, always with us. There's no exceptions. He's a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. He's a God who has sent his son Jesus, Joshua, to speak to us about God, to reveal God to us, to show us the heart of God made flesh and blood. We don't need to be afraid. Do not be afraid. Whatever might be anxiety provoking for you, whatever might be frightening, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because the Lord is with us. And just like with Canaan, the Lord will lead us in. The Lord will deliver us into the land. The Lord will give us grace and strength and courage to face whatever we need to face. And not only will these small things that we face be overcome, but the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Well, let's pray, shall we?